Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch with Pastor Steve DeNicola.
Exodus chapter 4. Chapter 4. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you have truly set us free. Lord, that Satan and sin, the dominion of this world, could not hold us. And Lord, we think about how trapped we were. And yet, Lord, you brought us out of slavery, out of darkness, out of despair, into freedom, into peace, into salvation and everlasting life. Lord, teach us this morning as we apply our heart and our mind to understanding. In Jesus' name, amen. I have this opening kind of little story I want to read. You ever read a story and you just think of different people in the story that it relates to? As I read this story, I thought, you know, this reminds me of Gene and Rick Miltimore. So we're just going to kind of put them into this story as I read it, okay? Some of you don't know, but Rick Miltimore has just passed the bar, and he's hired as a lawyer. I mean, he's this big shot lawyer now, making the big dollars and doing just great, and we're so proud of him. So it's about a lawyer. It's about a trial lawyer, and we're going to call him Rick. And he was famous for his courtroom techniques and his legal arguments. His opponents feared him. His clients loved him. He was always sure to win the case. And he began writing in law journals concerning how these techniques could be acquired. And he used a standard lecture to be used at speaking engagements. He traveled with his secretary. Now, we're going to put his secretary as an older gentleman. We're going to call him Gene. He was a bright, older man, mature man, and he was proud to be associated with this renowned lawyer. After several months of listening to the same lecture, this bold secretary announced to the lawyer that he had heard the same speech so many times that he could give that speech himself. This so intrigued Rick that he decided that would be a great idea, so the switch was arranged. It was agreed that the next time they were out of town and no one could recognize them, that they would exchange duties. So the lawyer stood in the back of the room while Gene, the secretary, addressed the room full of expectant lawyers. Gene waxed eloquent, demonstrating techniques and addressing intricate details with precision. At the end of his speech, the secretary was given a standing ovation, and it was truly splendid speech. The moderator indicated that there were still a few minutes left in the program and asked the appreciative audience if they had any questions for their honored guest. One lawyer ventured to ask a question concerning the legal precedents for one of the techniques referred to earlier in the speech. The lawyer in the back of the room felt his heart sink. He easily could feel that question, but there was no way to let his secretary know the answer. They were about to be exposed. Just then, the secretary began to laugh. With just a tinge of mockery, he responded, "Why, that's such a simple and well-known precedent. All of you should know the answer. Even the most common lay person would know the answer to that question. In fact, to demonstrate my premise, I'm going to let my secretary answer that question." And I just thought, that is Gene to the T, thinking on his feet, amen? Now, Moses had questions, but God had some answers, didn't he? Now, remember, Moses is there at the burning bush. He's there with his feet off, okay? His sandals off, his feet better still be on. But he's barefooted right there at the burning bush. And that's where we come into this text in chapter 4, verse 1. So then Moses answered and said, "But Lord, you want me to go and tell Pharaoh to set your people free? You're ready to deliver your people, and you want me to go?" So Moses said, "But suppose they won't believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say, 'The Lord has not appeared to you.'" So the Lord said to him, "What is that in your hand?" And he said, "A rod." Now, this is Moses' third objection. Remember, last week we talked about the first two. This third one is very reasonable. What if they don't believe me, Lord? Now, this is a reasonable question. Notice that God turns his attention to something that Moses' hand, in his hand, that he's holding, a, a staff, a shepherd's staff, a rod, if you will. Now, this rod was used in many ways for shepherds. It was a walking helper. It was a tool. It was a weapon of defense. It was extension of his hand to protect and care for the sheep. And so the shepherd would use this rod for many different reasons. But this rod would have other purposes as well. This rod would represent God's power. This rod would signify Moses' authority. This rod was a testimony of God's presence, God's provision for his people. And it would also be a source of strength for Moses. And so, what is in your hand? God asks the question. What is in your hand? It may be something very ordinary, like a rod. But he can make it extraordinary. What is in your hand? When we obey God with whatever is in our hand, he will make it into something powerful. For David, it was a slingshot. For Gideon, it was a clay pot. For Paul, it was a pen. For Ruth, it was a handful of grain. For a little boy, it was his lunch. For the woman at the well, it was a cup of cool water. But God did extraordinary things with very ordinary, common, small things in the hands of his people. Amen? And he's still doing that today. Key point, we each need to ask ourselves, what is in our own hands which can be used for God's purposes? Oftentimes, we look at what's in our hands and we say, Lord, this is nothing. You certainly couldn't do anything with this. And yet, God can do extraordinary things with very simple, very little things in our hands. Notice what happens to this rod that's in Moses' hand. Verse 3. And God said, cast it to the ground. And so he cast it to the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from it. Then the Lord said to Moses, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. And he reached out his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. So there are a lot of ordinary things in this world, aren't there? But they become serpents. A shepherd's staff became a serpent. A computer can become a serpent. A newspaper can become a serpent. A dollar bill can become a serpent. A gun can become a serpent. A radio, a television, movies can become serpents, can't they? But when they're in the hands of God's man or God's woman, something happens. They can be used for God and no longer be an instrument or a tool for the devil. But there's an important lesson here in our text, if you look at it. Sometimes God will ask us literally to cast something down in order that we might see the true nature of it. Moses didn't see the nature of his rod until he cast it down. Then he discovered what it was. It was a serpent. And only when we cast it down can we truly discern oftentimes what it is. So God may say, I want you to put that aside for a while. I want you to turn that off. I want you to get that out of your life. You could go, Lord, why? What's it doing? What's wrong with it? It's only when we cast it down that we find out what the true nature of that is. Now, did you know this? The God tells Moses to pick it up by the tail? You don't pick a snake up by the tail. Steve Irwin taught us all this. You pick it up right behind the head. You don't pick a snake up by the tail. Why does he want him to pick it up by the tail? It's interesting. There's a lesson for us in that as well. God allows us to pick back up what we cast down when we put it in its proper place and priority in our life. More or less, it's supposed to be the tail, no longer the head. You didn't hold a rod by the bottom, by the tail. You always held the rod by the head. God says, no longer do I want that to rule over you. I don't want that as that high a priority in your life. Cast it down and pick it up in its right priority by the tail. I want you to put it in its right place so that God subdues its power. And God's got more to teach Moses in verse 6. Furthermore, the Lord said to him, now put your hand in your bosom. And he put his hand into his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous, white as snow. And he said, put your hand again into your bosom. So he put his hand in his bosom again and drew it out of his bosom, and behold, it was restored like his other flesh. Then it will be, if they do not believe you, nor heed the message of the first sign, that they may believe the message of the latter sign. So God gives Moses first this sign of the rod that turns into a serpent, and then pick it back up, it comes back to a rod again. Now he says, I'm going to give you another sign, and that's this leprous hand that you're going to pull out, and it becomes white with leprosy, and you put it back into your breast and then into of your robe, and then you pull it out again, and it will become clean again, whole again. I found it interesting that first God wanted to know what was in Moses' hand, didn't he? And now God tells him to touch his hand to his heart. What happens? It turns white with leprosy. And the key point here is our hand will do what our heart tells it to do. Our hand will always do what our heart tells it to do. It points us to the heart of God's servant. That's what this miracle does. One of the most profound verses in the Bible, I think, is Proverbs 4, 23. Keep your heart with all diligence, God tells us, for out of it springs the issues of life. Keep your heart, guard it with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. What you are, what you will become, will always spring out of what you allow to be formed in your heart. Jesus put it this way, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You see, God wants to purify both the contents of Moses' heart and his hand. He says, I want to purify what you hold in your hand, but I also want to purify what you hold in your heart. God has the same message for you and me today. The same message. He doesn't want what we hold in our hands only. He also wants what we harbor in our hearts. He wants that to be surrendered to his will as well. Now, the next miracle God gives to Moses is very profound. He gives him a third miracle. If they won't believe the first or the second, perhaps they'll believe the third. And it shall be, if they do not even believe these first two signs, and listen to your voice, that you shall take water from the river and pour it on the dry land, and the water which you take from the river will become blood on the dry land. So the water of the Nile River will become blood. And we know that the Nile River was the source of life to all of Egypt. It was their life source. The lifeblood of the whole country was this Nile River. And God is telling Moses something. He's telling them, if they still won't believe you, if they still won't believe the word that I have for them, if they don't believe the testimony of what I've done with you and what I've given to you, by what you've given to me. So I've done this in your life, and you've given this to me, the rod. You picked it back up. What I've done in your life, near your heart, and I make it leprous, and you put it back. If they won't believe what was in your hand, they won't believe what's in your heart, then show them blood. Now that's profound, because there's a lesson for all of us here. It's so important. We try to witness to people, and so we'll try telling them what God has done. We tell them what God has done in our physical life, how what he's done in our hands, and what he's done in changing different things around us in our life circumstances. And so we'll share our testimony with people and tell them about that. Then we'll share our testimony of what God has done in our hearts, how he's changed us and made us new. He's turned us from leprous with sin and clean, made us clean and white within. He's given us a new heart. And they still don't believe. And God says, if they won't believe your testimony of what I've done outside of your life, if they won't believe your testimony of what I've done inside your life, then show them the blood. Show them the blood. We must show them blood. Some people will not believe in the power of God just with testimony. They have to be convinced of the gospel message. And the necessary part of the gospel message is this, the necessity of the blood of Christ to cleanse us from all sin. Some people will come to Christ from your testimony. God did this in your life. That's great. I want to know if God can do that in my life. But other people need to know that they are desperately in need of the cleansing power of the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. So we, like Moses, must show them, those that will not believe the message of God, that their life source, the very life that they have, is nothing apart from the blood of Jesus Christ. If they don't receive the message of the blood, then the life they embrace, they think that they have, would just become nothing but death to them, and they'll be dried up in destruction. Now, these three signs of Moses have special significance to Pharaoh's life. As I pondered this, I looked at this and I thought, man, these three signs really pointed right to Pharaoh, very directly. They confronted three things. They confronted the pride of Pharaoh, the presumption of Pharaoh, and the productivity of Pharaoh. The pride of Pharaoh, the presumption of Pharaoh, and the productivity of Pharaoh. The pride of Pharaoh was confronted with the rod of Moses. It was a shepherd's staff, a symbol of the authority of Egypt. You've seen different pictures of different King Tuts and different things, and you see the little staff that they have with the little crook there, the little shepherd's staff. Moses comes in with his rod. Well, Pharaoh's got his little shepherd's staff, doesn't he? The little crook. So Pharaoh is symbolized, what? By the figure of a serpent. What was on the crown of his head? Two serpents, symbolized by the serpent. And of course, we know that when Moses cast his rod down, Pharaoh's magicians and sorcerers cast their two rods down, and their rods are eaten. Their serpents are eaten by the serpent of Moses, right? So this was in direct contrast, confronting the authority of Pharaoh. And I love the fact that Moses will stretch out his hand oftentimes. And if you look at a lot of the Egyptian pictures, you'll see Pharaoh like this, with a stretched out hand. Why? Because of that meant authority. It represented his authority. So it was the authority of Pharaoh against the authority of God. The authority of the man with the shepherd's staff of Egypt and the authority of the man with the shepherd's staff of God, the rod of God. The man who had the serpent from God that had a message for God, and the man who had the serpent of Egypt. And so there was this contest of authority, and it confronted the pride of Pharaoh. The next miracle confronts the presumption of Pharaoh. It's seen in the leper's hand. In the Bible, leprosy is inflicted upon an individual who is full of pride and presumption, so much so that they assume a leadership role to which God did not appoint them. And we see this happen in the Bible where different people, when they assume a point of a leadership role by presumption, that God inflicts them with leprosy. We see that happen to Miriam in Moses 12, where she rises up with Aaron, her brother, against Moses and assumes authority over and above Moses. What happens? God strikes her with leprosy. We see this happen with Gehazi, Elisha's servant, when he decides he's going to have the authority to name the price for the miracle, and God strikes him with leprosy. We see this happen with King Uzziah, who rose up with pride and presumption, and he was so presumptuous as to say, I'm king, I'm going to go into the temple, and I'm going to offer incense on the altar, and God strikes him with leprosy. And so we see that God is going to show Pharaoh that your presumption will be cast down. You have no authority because I have not given it to you. So the result of leprosy was what? That a person would be driven away from the presence of who? God and the people of God. So as Moses shows this leprous hand to Pharaoh, it is a demonstration. Guess what? You are going to be driven away from the presence of God and the presence of God's people. They will be driven from you. And so it's very interesting. The third miracle represented a confrontation of the productivity of Pharaoh. Why? Because it's seen that the waters of the Nile would be turned to blood. And of course, the Nile controlled the prosperity of Egypt. So this third miracle also anticipates the plagues that are going to come upon the land. And we'll get into studying those in the weeks to come. Verse 10, then Moses said to the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. So Moses' fourth objection is this, look, Lord, I'm unable to even speak well. It's believed by most commentators that he had some sort of a speech impediment. He stuttered probably. Not really sure, but he just didn't speak well. I like the story about one of the great evangelists of all time. He's the founder of the YMCA. His name was D.L. Moody. He founded Moody Bible Church, Moody Bible College, great man of God. But he wasn't a very polished speaker. One day after a sermon, a woman came up to him and said, "Dr. Moody, did you know that you made 18 grammatical mistakes in that message? I counted them." And Moody answered the woman, he said, "Ma'am, I'm using all the grammar I got for the Lord. How much are you using for him?" So you may not have much. You say, "Look, Lord, I don't have much to give. I don't have much to offer you." But are you using it for the Lord? What little you have, do you use for the Lord? 1 Corinthians 2:1 says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, I didn't come with excellency of speech or wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God." So perhaps the Apostle Paul was not a great speaker. Probably not. He talks about the fact that he did not speak well. We know he wrote well, but that doesn't mean he spoke well. But he spoke the words that God gave him to speak, and that was power. And God chooses to use the little things that we have, our meager talents, for his glory. Amen?
Amen.
So the Lord said to him, "Who has made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say." But he said, "O Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send." So Moses' fifth objection is this: "Lord, get someone else to do it. Get someone else." How many times have we said these words to the Lord? The Lord will show us a need. He'll put a tug on our heart. He touches us. And yet, "Lord, get somebody else to do that." I'm convinced that the greatest problem in the churches today is a lack of leadership, because few people are willing to see the need and then step up and fill it. Oh, people see the need, but it's stepping up and filling it. They always want someone else to do it. I thought about, you remember Isaiah? "I saw the Lord high and lifted up," and the Lord's telling them about this problem. "We got this message. We got to deliver it to people." And Isaiah says, "Lord, here I am. Send me." Now, what if he would have said, "Lord, here I am. Send somebody else. Send somebody else. Don't send me. Don't send me. I'll be glad to serve you in an advisory capacity." And that's what a lot of Christians say today. Jesus said this: "Lift up your eyes. Look at the fields. They're already white under harvest." What's the need? The need is for the laborers. There's a mission field out there. There's more ministry than you and I have time to do. The only need is someone to do it. What's in your hand? What little you have, are you giving it, using it for the Lord? Amen? Verse 14, "So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, 'Is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well, and look, he is coming out to meet you. And when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. Now you shall speak to him and put words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and I will teach you what you shall do. So he shall be your spokesman to the people, and he himself shall be as a mouth for you, and you shall be to him as God. And you shall take this rod in your hand with which you shall do the signs.'" Now, how do we know that God was angry? It says he was angry right there in verse 14. "So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses." But I thought it was interesting, because as I read these words, I thought, you know, if the Lord didn't say that he was angry there, I wouldn't even have known it. Let me read a little bit of that to you again. The Lord says to Moses, "Is not Aaron the Levite your brother? Now, I know that he can speak well. And look, he is also coming out to meet you. And when he sees you, he'll be glad in his heart. Now, you shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I'll be with your mouth and with his mouth, and I'll teach you what you shall do." So you can imagine, if the Lord was angry, these words don't convey anger, do they? The only way you'd know anger is the tone of his voice. And I thought, whoa, I would not have wanted to be in Moses' skin, since he had bare feet, it's still at this time, at the time when God is speaking these words to him. It must have been like a roar to him. But he's asking for someone else. Moses wants somebody else to do the job. This is one of the great mistakes that Moses made right here. It would cause so much trouble because Aaron and Moses now have a divided command. And we see this causing problems. Moses is up on the mountain. He's there for 40 days and 40 nights. The people get restless. What do? They go to Aaron, second in charge. Say, make us an idol. Give us a calf that we might worship it, because Moses may never come down. So it caused the people to stumble there. It also causes problems that I already mentioned when Miriam had leprosy in Numbers chapter 12. Aaron and Miriam rebelled against Moses. And so we saw this problem of a divided command and how it created much problem and conflict for the people of God. Was Aaron's help God's best for Moses? Mm-mm. But God did permit it. That's interesting to me. So it obviously wasn't what God originally wanted. He didn't have that as plan A. But God gives him plan B. And the thing that makes that interesting to me is so many times we opt for plan B instead of God's plan A for the same reasons Moses did, because we don't feel qualified. We don't feel like we have enough of what we need to do whatever God is calling us to do, as if it's dependent upon us. I mean, we can look at this and say, Moses, what a lack of faith. Can't you believe God? God would be with you. He doesn't need Aaron. Isn't that easy for you and I to say to Moses? But what happens when God tells us to do something? Oh, Lord, I can't do this. I can't do that. I don't have this. I can't do that, Lord. What? Did God, was he worried about it? Did he not know this when he called us to do this? And so we get into fear instead of faith, and it causes us to settle oftentimes for second best. Moses wasn't able to believe that God would work through him alone. Somehow he felt that God could work better through him and Moses. I want to call your attention back to verses 10 through 12, because there's something in these verses that I'd never seen before in all the years that I've read this. Verse 10 says, then Moses said to the Lord, O my Lord, I'm not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. And so the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth, and who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say. There's some fascinating things in these verses. I want to look specifically at verse 10. Listen to these words. Moses says, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant. Did you notice it? God left Moses broken, without healing his speech, even after Moses had been in the presence of God, the holy presence of God. There he is, right at the burning bush. There he is, appearing to him. He has this vision of God right there, and he's still unable to speak well. It hasn't changed him. But there's God right there, and I'm still not able to speak well. I haven't been able to speak well before. I'm still not eloquent in speech. And I think, what's going on? God could have healed him. God could have changed him easily. Why doesn't he? And there's times in our lives when people will literally come and encounter the presence and the power of God, and they're healed, they're touched by God, and they're healed by God. And there's other times when they encounter the presence of God and God leaves them unhealed, like Moses was here. It might be physical, it could be emotional, it could be hopes or dreams or failures or life circumstances. But what do we do when we meet the Lord and he leaves us broken? What do we do? How do we reconcile that? What do we do with the pieces now? And the promise for you and I is in verse 12. Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say. So the key point here is God will use our brokenness for his purposes. God left Moses broken for his purpose. And of course, we've already spoken and talked about the fact that the Egyptians valued very wonderful, smooth, eloquent speech. And so here God sends the mouthpiece that can't speak properly to speak to Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Isn't it a comedy? But you know what? Our Christian life begins with brokenness. Jesus said in Matthew 21, "Have you never read the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. And this is the Lord's doing. And it is marvelous in our eyes." And then he says this, "Whoever falls on this stone will be broken. But whomever the stone falls upon will be crushed to powder." So brokenness seems to somehow make us valuable, even desirable to God, because our Christian walk begins with brokenness. No one becomes a Christian until they are broken. No one becomes God's child until they are broken. And so brokenness is something very valuable, something very desirable for God. And he promises to draw near to those that are broken. In Isaiah 66, "Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you shall build for me, and where is the place of my rest? For all those things my hand have made, and all these things exist, says the Lord. But on this one I will look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, who trembles at my word." Or Isaiah 57, "For thus says the high and the lofty one, who inhabits eternity, and his name is holy, I will dwell in the high and holy place." And he says, "with him who is contrite and of a humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." Psalm 34, verse 18 puts it this way, "The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit." God promises when we're broken, he draws near to us. It's as if God enjoys using broken things. He says, I want to shine light, so I'm going to use a broken pot. I want the fragrance to fill the room, so I'm going to use a broken perfume bottle. God loves to use broken things, and it's through brokenness, literally, that the very best in us can come out. And until we're broken, the wonderful in us cannot really come out. And the best example I have of that is Jesus on the cross. If he would have stayed off the cross and refused to be broken, his life and blood would not have been shed for you and me. The preciousness of that which was contained within his body until it was broken and poured out did not affect my salvation, your salvation. The very best that God had to give was his son, and he had to be broken in order for the very best gift that he could give to us, eternal life, could be effectual. Amen? And so we see this idea of brokenness. The principle of brokenness is so central to the life of a Christian, the life of the child of God. It's through brokenness God desires to use our weaknesses. And it produces greater results than our strengths. God can produce greater things through our brokenness or our weakness, our little, than he can produce through our strength, our greatness, our much. Moses' rod produces many miracles, doesn't it? But they are done, they're over. They're gone. They don't affect my life. They don't affect your life. They're not a blessing to me. But Moses' words, the first five books of the Bible, the Torah, those are all the words that came out of Moses' mouth. Those bless my life. Those give me life. Those are the things that still are producing fruit today. Think about it. Whole societies, laws, ethics, morals are all based upon the foundations of the first five books of the Bible. And those are all the words of Moses. Not what came forth from his rod, not what came forth from the strength of his arm, but what came forth from his mouth. Did you notice that God tells Moses that he will teach him what to say? Well, I know you can't speak well. That's good, because now you're ready to learn, and I will teach you what to say. The word teach in the Hebrew is yirah. Yirah, teach. Say that with me, yirah. Yirah, to instruct, to direct, to teach, to point, to aim, to shoot, to throw, to cast in a straight manner, or to direct the flow of something, to teach, yirah. It's a very important word in the Bible, and it has a very interesting derivative of the word yirah. The word is Torah, meaning the law. I will give the law to you. I will teach you what to say, yirah, and I will put my law, Torah, in your mouth. God wanted Moses to be open, to be taught by him. He wants his mouth literally to speak his law. What I found interesting is God wants to use Moses' greatest weakness as his greatest success. And his greatest strength becomes his greatest failure. And it's like that with you and I. So Moses says, look, my greatest weakness is my mouth and my speech. And God uses that as his greatest success. But what was his greatest strength, he thought, was his physical ability, his power, his rod. And we see that when he refused to allow the Lord to use his weakness. That was Moses' greatest sin. Moses, God says, Moses, speak to that rock and it will bring forth water. Moses refuses to use his weakness and speak to the rock. Instead, he takes the rod and strikes the rock with his strength, creating his greatest failure instead of using his weakness for success. Amen? Would you stand with me? Lord, we are your servants. Each one of us, Lord, we are just like Moses, and there is so much to learn from this man of God, this man that seems so insignificant in his own self, this humble man, more humble than any in all the earth. Lord, we are your servant, just as Moses. And you ask us questions. You ask us, what's in your hand? What's in our hand that you want us to cast down? What's in our hand that you're saying, cast it down, cast it away from you? And you're not to pick it up until I tell you to. And only then will it have its right place and priority in your life. Lord, I ask that you would give each one here, each one of us, a willing heart to be used by you. Lord, how do you want to use us? And so often, we miss the simple opportunities to be used by you. To hold a baby. To make a meal. To share your gospel, your love with someone. To write a card of encouragement. To phone someone we haven't seen for a while. To say a prayer, to visit someone who is sick or housebound, to give something away or to go out of our way and be willing to help another. Simply put, Lord, you want to move us out of our comfort zone. That's what you were doing to Moses. He was a shepherd, and you wanted to make him your servant. Lord, move us into greater degrees of servanthood for you today. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.